This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. We are up to the last hadith from the booklet, hadith 10, halal rizq provision. In this hadith, we're going to look at the following. Number one, Allah's beautiful and lofty names and attributes. Because the hadith starts by mentioning that. Prophet ﷺ starts by saying, Inna Allah ta'ala tayyib.
So revision starts next week.
Yes. So as we said, it's the last week, therefore next week's revision and the week after the revision as well. Yes, Abdullah.
Is this the hadith on
correct. You have a notebook? Ask Ali for one. That way you can follow on with us. Next thing we're looking at, the booklet for the notes. Talking about the notes, not your own book. Then the hadith goes on to mention halal provision. The hadith goes on to mention halal provision, and that's of two types. I'll mention them later. Thirdly, the hadith looks into dua. And then finally, giving sadaqah and charity from haram means. Now you notice this hadith goes on to talk about Allah's names and then halal provision and then dua. What's the connection? Looks like they are different topics. But never doubt the wisdom behind the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's always an amazing and remarkable connection between the end of the hadith and the beginning of the hadith. Just like the ayat of the Quran. The ayat start off by mentioning one thing and it ends up mentioning another. But you see an amazing link between the beginning and the end of the surah. Likewise in the hadith. And that shows you the eloquence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. So hadith 10. Who would like to read the Arabic for us? Anyone? Otherwise, you want to have a go?
Yeah.
Call us.
Someone else?
You or Abdullah. One of you.
Tafaddal. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى طيب لا يقبل إلا طيبا وإن الله أمر المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين وقال تعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من الطيبات ما رزقناكم ثم ذكر رجل
رجلا
رجل
لا can't be. Yeah, if it does, it's wrong. ثم ذكر الرجل.
ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أخبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام وشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي
نعم غذي صح
وغذي بالحرام بل بالحرام فأني
أحسن. You read it really well, Akhi, considering the writing isn't clear. You done really well, Akhi. Barakallahu fik. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله تعالى طيب ولا يقبل إلا طيبا. Barakallahu fik. أنت طيب يا أخي. أنت طيب. وإن الله أمر المؤمنين بما أمر به المرسلين. فقال تعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كلوا من طيبات ما رزقناكم ثم ذكر الرجل it رجلة by the way it says رجل it's مفعول به has to have a فتحة ثم ذكر الرجل يعني رجلة ثم ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام وفي رواية وغذي بالحرام فأنى يستجاب له رواه مسلم. Abu Huraira says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No doubt Allah the Exalted is pure. He is Tayyib, one of Allah's names. Therefore, he only accepts that which is Tayyib, pure. In other words, he doesn't accept that which is impure." Allah commanded the believers with the exact command He commanded the messengers, where He said, O messengers, eat of the good things, halal. Eat of the good things and act righteously. And Allah the Almighty also said, O you who believe, eat of the good things that we have provided you with. Then the Prophet ﷺ goes on to mention the case of the man, يُطِيلُ السَّفَرُ. He extended his journey. Having journeyed so far, on top of that, he's disheveled, dusty, أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرُ, unkept hair, he's messed up, he's in need. He stretches his hands out high in the sky and he says, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, my master, my master. He's making dua, dire need. However, his food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothing is haram. It's all unlawful and he's been nourished in the unlawful, in the haram. How can he expect an answer? How can he expect this person, how can he expect his dua to be answered by Allah? In other words, if you want your dua answered, my brothers, what do you have to do? Among the many ways to have your du'as accepted, ensure your provision is halal. Your food, your drink, your clothing, your nourishment. It's halal in two ways. Halal in and of itself, and it's earned via a halal way. And we're going to discuss that in more detail later on. Very, very important hadith. So, background. Who would like to, since you're up the front, you want to read the background? Next page. I needed it.
The word at-tayyib is used in the Quran and Sunnah to describe actions, good deeds, people, things, speech, etc. This term is used as adjective. Literally, it means something good. Ibn Rajab interpreted the word as at-tahir or pure.
Ahsant. So the word tayyib can refer to things, objects. You can use it as an adjective to describe things. And Ibn Rajab said, tayyib means tahir. What's tahir?
Pure.
Pure. So basically, طيب, pure. And what's it? What's the opposite of طيب? خبيث. So the opposite is خبيث. There's dalil for this in the Quran. Allah talks about who? أحسنت. Allah talks about الطيبات للطيبين. And الطيبون للطيبات. Then Allah goes on to mention the opposite. He said, Al-Khabithat lil-Khabithin wal-Khabithun lil-Khabithat. So Allah mentions both in the same ayah. He goes on to mention the Khubathat, the filthy, disgusting people, and the Kuffar. They are najis, impure. Allah Ta'ala told us that the Mushrikeen are najis. And then He goes on to mention the Tayyibun. So that's the opposite, Khabith and Tayyib. In other words, my brothers, you are pure believers. Why settle for something impure? Why? Now, people wouldn't settle for something which is impure when it comes to just worldly benefits. What about benefits of the hereafter? Don't marry except a righteous, believing woman. Why settle for something less? Now, these people, they don't even perform istinja when they go to the toilet. They don't even wash themselves. How can you be with someone who doesn't even wash themselves? Ajib. Anyway, some people prefer that. I don't know why. So, the tayyib is for the tayyiba. And the tayyiba is for the tayyib. Ahsant. So the term Inna Allah Ta'ala Tayyib means Allah has all the attributes of perfection, completeness, free from any shortcomings, defects, weaknesses, etc. So when it comes to Allah, when we say Allah is pure, yes, no doubt Allah's essence is pure, but it also means other things. Allah's, number one, essence. His that, His names, Asma, His attributes, Sifat, His actions, Af'al, all of them are pure. What does that mean? Free from what? Naam, but what does that mean? Free from impurity. Jazakallahu khairan, mashallah. When it rains, it pours. What do we mean by free from impurity? What does that mean? They're free from, it says it there. Ahsant, free from shortcomings, faults, and imperfections. So what does Inna Allah Ta'ala Tayyibun mean? Allah is free from fault. In other words, if something's free from fault, give me one word that can describe that. Starts with P. Yes, that's true. Perfect. So when we say Inna Allah Ta'ala Tayyib, it means He's perfect. And that's the meaning of Subhanallah. Subhanallah literally means Allah is perfect. When you say Subhanallah, you are saying, how perfect is Allah? So let's just say you had to describe and explain this ayah. Let's just say you had to explain this hadith to a revert or your child, someone young. And what does it mean Allah is tayyib? It means Allah is perfect. That's how you can summarize it in simple terms. That's very important. In Aqeedah, we believe that everything Allah does, actions, perfect. Everything. Never, ever doubt that any of Allah's actions are unwise or unjust or oppressive. No. They're perfect, even if we don't see it. They are perfect. His attributes, perfect, free from fault. His name is perfect, free from fault. And His essence, His that, everything is perfect. As for names, very important. Because this is talking about Allah's name, At-Tayyib. We don't give Allah a name except with what? Dalil. Ahsant. Barakallahu fiqh. You only give Allah a name based on evidence. You need evidence for Allah's names. You can't just make them up like the Christians have. They call God the Father and God this and God that. No. By giving Allah names that there's no dalil for or that He does not deserve, it's attributing faults, shortcomings, defects. And Allah is far above that. Subhanallah wa ta'alallahu amma yushrikun. That's very important. Therefore, when it comes to, for example, ayat about Allah deceiving the kuffar and Allah foiling their plots, وَيَمْكُرُون وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ, for example, and Allah mocks them, Allah يَسْتَهْزِئْ بِالْكُفَّار, He mocks them. Just because He does those actions, it doesn't mean you can give Allah names based on those actions. Big difference. For example, just because Allah mocks the kuffar, you can't say, you can't give Allah the name of the mocker, al-mustahzit, not allowed. You can't give the name of the deceiver, al-khadi' to Allah, no, not allowed. You can't give the name of the plotter, al-makir to Allah, no, you can't. You can't give names based on actions, but you can derive actions based on the names, other way around is allowed. So for example, Allah's name is al-Rahman. You can derive the attribute of rahmah, mercy, no problem. Allah's name is Al-Adl, the most just. You can derive the attribute of Adl, justice, no problem. But not the other way around. Just because Allah may do particular actions, verbs, sifat, you can't give Allah names based on that. No. Always remember, you need what? For names? Evidence. Dalil. Because as we said, by saying He's the plotter or the deceiver or the mocker, that's now attributing and putting things in your mind that are not right. It's now attributing to Allah Azza wa Jalla shortcomings. They don't have nice connotations to those names.
Negative.
Exactly. There's a negative connotation. And when you do say it, you have to put it in a position of power, in the sense of, when you say, for example, Allah mocks, you have to also add, Allah mocks at those who mock the deen. Allah mocks at those who mock the religion. Allah mocks at those who try to mock Him and His messenger. See how you put it in a position of power, in opposition to the kuffar? That's how you have to put it. For example, Allah deceives those who try to deceive Allah and His messenger. You have to put it in the position of power that Allah does this to those who try to do it to Him. Allah plans and plots against who? Those who plot and plan against His religion. That's why Allah mentioned both. وَيَمْكُرُون Then what? وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ So He didn't just say وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ Leave it like that. No. It's in the context of He foils their plots. He foils their plans. And as we said, we don't give Allah names based on those actions, as doing so will attribute some shortcomings to those names. Sa'alallahu amma yaqulun uluwan kabira. Ahsantum. Inshallah, that's clear. Basically, if you want to give Allah a name, you have to use some dalil or evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah. Ahsant. So that's Allah's name's attribute. And of course, you'll learn more of that in Aqeedah with Shaykh Abu Ishaq and Shaykh Abu Adnan. Good. Tfaddal, akhi. Read on. As for he who does not accept.
As for he does not accept but that which is pure. The hadith refers to all good deeds. Allah does not accept any deeds that are spoiled by any aspects that may ruin it. For example, the deed must be free from showing off to others, and in the case that involves wealth, then the wealth must come from legal sources.
No, that's clear. In other words, because Allah is so pure, He only accepts that which is pure. In other words, He doesn't accept sin, He doesn't accept bid'ah, He doesn't accept any filth like that. And also, if it comes to a good deed, he won't accept it if there's some shortcomings attached to it, like riya, like you're giving sadaqah, that money is earned from haram, drug money, riba, for example, because Allah is pure. So when you understand that وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا, Allah only accepts that which is pure, understand it from two angles. The first, He doesn't accept sin or that which is not a good deed. But if it is a good deed, it has to be with certain conditions. It's pure in of itself. It's pure in of itself. So He doesn't accept sin, and He accepts deeds with certain conditions. It's free from filth, because Allah is so pure. Like us, for example, when you go to McDonald's and you buy a burger, Big Mac, you get it, you open it, the meat is half cooked. It's half cooked. Are you going to accept it? No. You'll return it. If you're not going to accept a half cooked burger, Habibi, hey, how's Allah going to accept a half cooked deed? Puff for Him, puff for Allah. Right? When you go shops and you buy some meat from the butcher and you find a little bit is spoiled, you're not going to accept it, you're going to return it. Say, what's this? It's filth. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَالَى, to Him belongs the highest of parables. He only accepts that which is pure. Pure. But from His mercy, if you remember Hadith 1, if you start a deed with pure ikhlas, later on during the deed, riya kicks in, out of His mercy, He'll still accept the deed, but the reward
decreases.
Tfaddal.
Allah commanded the believers in the same manner as He commanded the messengers. Our messengers ate of the tayyibat, Surah Al-Mu'mineen, Mu'minun. O you who believe, eat of the tayyibat that we have provided you with. Surah Al-Baqarah.
Naam. So Allah, in these ayat as we read, Allah says, firstly, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. He says, eat from that which we provided for you. Halal means, eat from the halal, and do good deeds. Why are both mentioned? Eat good things, eat from the tayyibat, and do good. But isn't eating from the tayyibat a good deed? Isn't it? It is. Why wouldn't Allah just say, do good deeds? It covers everything. Why did He separate? If He just said, do good deeds, it includes eat tayyibat. This is called dhikrul khas, qabla al-aam, to mention the specific before the general. What does that do? If Allah Azza wa Jal said, do good deeds, it includes all good deeds. But then He mentioned a specific good deed that highlights it. It puts it on a pedestal. It shows you how important it is. For example, let's just say we all had a quiz. I come into the class and say, Tabarakallah, everyone did really well. Everyone aced it. But Milad, Tabarakallah, he aced the class. 100%, 100%, A++. So I praised everyone, but I put one person on the pedestal. So that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is praising. He's ordering us to do good deeds, but then He says, eat from the halal, eat from the tayyibat. That's very important. And the Salaf, when they were asked, who are Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah? One of them replied, they are those who are concerned about what they eat, halal or haram. Why? If they're more concerned, if a believer is concerned about what goes in his stomach, surely he's going to be concerned about what goes in his mind and heart from aqidah and belief. So that beautiful parable He gave, that's Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They're concerned about what goes in their stomach. Is it halal? Is it haram? Did I earn it in a halal way? As opposed to many other people that don't give a rat's backside in regards to how they earn their money or what they eat and what they drink. So that's Allah's names and attributes. Let's go now. Let's look into the next part, which is halal provision. Tfaddal akhi. Lessons. So we're up to lessons now.
The verses above and this hadith imply the following beneficial and useful rulings. The money that the Muslims earn must be pure and legal. The food that is consumed must be lawful. The money with which a person buys food must be lawful, coming from lawful sources. These are the keys for acceptance of our deeds by Allah. Whether something is permissible or prohibited is by the will of Allah. He explains, guides, and tells us what are permissible and what are not. It is mentioned in the Quran that some people have wrongfully made something unlawful when actually Allah has made it lawful, and vice versa. It is actually Allah's right to make things lawful and unlawful. Earning and consuming lawful things are important conditions for acceptance of our supplications by Allah.
No. Ahsan. So that goes now, mentioning, as you heard, halal provision, the importance of it, and how it's linked to dua. But firstly, when we say halal rizq, your provision, it's halal from two aspects. Wa alaikum salam akhi. Salam. When we say it is provision, it needs to be halal from two ways. In and of itself, it's halal, it's pure, it's good in and of itself. What's something that's not pure in of itself?
Bacon.
Bacon, ahsant. Pork, ham. What else? Alcohol, ahsant. It's not pure in of itself. So your provision needs to be pure in of itself, like fruits, potatoes, vegetables, meat that's slaughtered in the correct way, for example. And earned in a halal way. Both are important. So you could earn money. Earning money is not a problem. Earning wealth is not a problem. As long as you have the wealth in your hand, not in your heart. Ibn Taymiyyah said, treat money like a toilet. Use it when you need to. That is it. SubhanAllah. You see people going up to, you know, a toilet and hugging it and saying, take it with me to the grave. And that's what wealth does. You use it for your needs. That's it. Like a toilet. Like wealth. So don't have the love of the dunya in your heart, but rather in your hand. And there's no problem having money. It's not an issue. Some brothers go two extremes. If you're wealthy, a'udhu billah. One brother said, I'm not going to take any knowledge from Muhammad al-Bizri because he's got a nice car. I go, okay, what would you say about Abu Bakr al-Siddiq? Very wealthy. Not going to take knowledge from him. What are you going to say about Uthman ibn Affan? Not going to take knowledge from him. No, no, I'll give you someone better than them. Dawood and Sulaiman. They were prophets and kings. Not going to take knowledge from them. SubhanAllah. Yani, this is where it's come to. That if a person's got wealth, no, we don't take knowledge from him, bro. He has to live in the toilet. Then I'll take knowledge from him. That's how some brothers are, unfortunately.
Imam Malik, the story about Imam Malik, when someone can't take knowledge of him, he saw his entourage, his wealth, and his
subhanAllah.
He didn't take of him.
SubhanAllah.
And later regretted.
That's exactly, that's jahl. And even if a person's got a nice car, firstly, how do you know where? How do you know he used it for his money? My car, by the way, when I came back from Egypt, I had nothing. My mother-in-law bought the car for us. There you go. So where's husn al-dhan, ya akhi? And I would say, look how evil, bad suspicions and thoughts enter the minds of some people. Because they let shaitan take them for a ride. A'udhu billah. So earning money and having a lot of money is not a problem. As long as we said, it's in your hand, not in your heart. And it's earned in a halal way. No problem, no problem. As we said, many prophets, or we said two of them, Dawood and Sulaiman were kings.
What do you mean in your hand or your heart?
Meaning doesn't affect you. You got it in your hand. Whether if you got a lot of money, you're not going to increase in happiness. And if you don't have money, you're going to get sad. No, no, no. The believer, whether he has money or not, it doesn't affect his heart. He's still going to do what he has to do. He's still going to worship Allah. And then it goes into mentioning about Allah's rulings and ahkam. Of course, that's part of in Allah Tayyib, that even his actions and even Allah Azza wa Jalla's laws and rulings are pure. Pure. And we have to believe that. No doubt that the rulings of the Sharia are the best. You can't get any better. And we don't put any system above the system of Islam. Nothing above the Sharia. In other words, democracy, capitalism, imperialism, liberalism, and other ism and schisms, all of them are beneath the Sharia. The Sharia is the top. You can't get any better law than what is in Al-Islam. Whether it's marriage, or divorce, or inheritance, or whatever it may be, the laws in Al-Islam are perfect. And that's actually a miracle of the Qur'an. We said miracles of the Qur'an are many. There's ilmi, scientific miracles. There's lughawi, linguistic miracles. There's adadi, numerical miracles. And there's tashri'i. What is that?
Legislative
miracles. If you look at the legislative rulings and ahkam in the Qur'an, wallahi, amazing, amazing. That you can run governments, cities and countries by. All found in the book of Allah. Alhamdulillah. So then it goes on to mention dua. So we talked about the importance of halal. Now what's the connection between dua and halal provision? What's the connection, my brothers? Faddalu. Ahsan. If you want your dua to be accepted, you need to have halal provision. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the man. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلُ. This man, what is he doing? He's in travel, yes? What else? Before that,
he's tired.
Before that, I want you to focus on the hadith and see how the ulama they bring out the benefits of the hadith. This man, ثم ذكر الرجل. What's next? Before that,
he
extended his...
Ahsant. It's not just traveling, but a long journey at that. He extended. يُطِيلُ السَّفَرُ. He extended his journey. It's a long journey. Next. How does he look? Yeah. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَرُ. Dusty, disheveled, unkept hair. Yeah? Then what? He makes, performs dua. What does he do first? Raises his hands. I'm going to show you a point from all this in a moment. Raises his hands. Then what? He says,
Ya Rab, Ya Rab,
Ya Rab. Calling upon Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, I want you to look at all of these conditions that this man has fulfilled. This man is traveling. Is the dua of the traveler accepted? Yes. Sure is. Dua al-musafir, mustajab, as the Prophet ﷺ told us. So he's got that. Give that a tick. And la siyama idha kana safaru tawilan, especially if it's a long journey, more likely your dua is going to be accepted. There's a more likelihood of the dua being accepted. And on top of that, he's dusty, disheveled, he's in need. He's not even concerned with himself, he's just concerned about the dua. And there's another hadith that mentions, the one who is dusty, disheveled, people don't even care about him, they push him to the side, they go, this guy's not important. That person, the Prophet ﷺ told us, if he was to make a dua, Allah would fulfill it. لو أقسم على الله لأبره. Allah would fulfill his dua. People who are not considered, oh, this guy, he's not a big shot, I'm not going to really pay attention to him. Rahmukallah, ya akhi. And he makes dua, but not just that, what does he do? Raises his hands. Raising the hands, is it part of the etiquette of dua? Yes, you should raise your hands in general. If there's a hadith to say not to, we don't. But in general, raise your hands. Raise your hands. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah Azza wa Jal feels shy of the one who raises his hands in dua. He feels shy to return them sifra, with nothing. Allah feels shy to return you with nothing once you raise your hand. You know, if you're walking here in Liverpool, in Macquarie Street, and you see a beggar saying, please help me, you feel shy to walk past and not give him anything. You feel shy. Allah Azza wa Jal feels even more shy. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَالَى. To Allah belongs the highest of parables. He's more shy than how we're going to feel when it comes to a beggar. Allah feels shy. Therefore, my brothers, raise your hands. Don't listen to those brothers who say, raising the hands is bid'ah. أعوذ بالله, how can it be bid'ah? Rasulullah mentioned in the hadith. It's bid'ah when there's a hadith to say not to raise your hands. Like for example, khutbatul jum'ah. That's a different story. We don't raise our hands in khutbatul jum'ah once the imam is making dua. That's a different story. Although there are some hadith regarding, I mean, there's a difference of opinion on that altogether. Al-muhim, but if it's best to not raise your hands. Rather, the imam also shouldn't raise his hands. He does this, he does that. And he's not just saying anything. He starts with rububiyyah. There's a hadith that mentions, whoever says, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, in the dua, Allah says, Mada turidi abdi, what would you like my slave? He has all of these ticks, subhanAllah. You'd think surely just having one of them, your dua will be accepted. But despite all of these conditions being fulfilled, is his dua accepted? No. Rejected, why? Mat'amuhu haram, his food is haram. Wa mashrabuhu haram, his drink is haram. وَمَلْبَسُهُ haram, his clothing is haram. وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ, he's been nourished in haram. Al-Imam al-Nawawi said, غُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ يعني أَصْبَحَ شَبْعَان, he became full. That's what it means. غُذِيَ, he was full. He filled his stomach on haram. أَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ, how's he going to be responded? And that shows you, my brothers, that many people, when they complain, I'm making dua, I'm making dua, I'm making dua, nothing's happening. Have you heard that before? People say it. How come Allah is not responding? The problem is not the dua. Where's the problem? That person. That's the problem. People say, I'm making dua, Allah's not responding. Why? The problem is not the dua. Because dua is like a weapon. Dua is like a weapon. It's silah al-mu'min. And a weapon is only powerful if they know how to use it. AK-47, for example. Powerful weapon. Do they have safety caps? I don't know. You're probably thinking, yeah, right. He's only saying that because he knows Asia is listening in. No, I honestly don't know. Do they have safety caps?
Yeah, they do.
They do? They're coming for you later, bro. No. Just
Orbans,
owned up.
Orbans do, I think.
There you go. AK-47, powerful weapon. If you don't know how to take the safety caps, you don't know how to aim, you don't know how to fire, guess what? Powerful weapon becomes useless, ineffective. Likewise, dua, powerful weapon. But the person doesn't know what they're saying. No ikhlas, no understanding, no sincerity, nothing. How is that person going to be answered? And that's a very important lesson, my brothers. The problem is never in the dua. It's the problem with us. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal may not respond immediately. Or He may not respond in the manner that we deem fit. Rather, Allah will respond in other ways. And this hadith teaches us a very important lesson also. It teaches us another lesson as well. So we said it's a weapon. But the other thing that this hadith teaches us is that these conditions... Assalamu alaikum, brother. Toddler, come in. Why wasn't this man's dua being accepted? Ahsant. In other words, what was he doing? Was he obeying Allah? Ahsant. He was disobeying Allah. Obedience of Allah comes before asking Allah. What's the proof? Surah Al-Fatiha. Iyaka na'budu. Obedience of Allah comes before Iyaka nasta'in, before we ask you for help. And then amazingly, the dua comes in ayah 5. Ihdina. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Amazingly, that's the only dua in Al-Fatiha. There's only one dua, ayah 5. But Allah didn't put it as ayah 1. To indicate there are things leading up to your dua being accepted, my brothers. And that's a very, very important lesson that many people fail to overlook. They're reciting this ayah 17 times a day. But who understands it? إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهِ. So if you want Allah, and the lesson is, if you want Allah to listen to you, you have to listen to Him. Very simple. Very simple. Just like a kid. Dad, I want an Xbox. Dad, I want an Xbox. Dad, dad, dad. He wants you to listen to him. You go, okay, wait a minute. Before he says, halani, little brat. Before you say, halani, you say, should I give my son the Xbox? Wait, he never takes out the rubbish when I tell him. He never does the dishes when I tell him. He never does his homework. He never prays on time. No, I'm not going to give you what you want. If you want something from me, well, guess what? You have to do what I'm telling you. And that's the beauty of Iyaka na'budu, coming before Iyaka nasta'in. Likewise, when we go to work, you ask your boss for a pay rise. Can I get a pay rise? You're requesting something. He looks at your record, never fulfills his duties, always late, never on time, 1, 2, 3. No, no, no. Come back, not 6 months later, 6 years later, Habibi. So if you want Allah to meet your request, you want Allah to listen to you, well, Habibi, you got to listen to Him. Very simple, very simple. So that's the other lesson we can learn from this hadith. You want Allah to listen to you? Listen to Him. And finally, at the end of that page, it went on to mention some of the etiquettes and adab, manners of dua. We already mentioned that. If we go on the next page, it goes on to mention rulings about sadaqah. I'll summarize it for you. It goes on to mention that because Allah is pure, you only accept that which is pure. He won't accept your good deeds that are via haram, where the haram wealth. Like, for example, you rob someone to go to Hajj with that money. Right? You rob a bank so you can give it to the orphans. No. If your good deed, if you want your good deed to be accepted, for example, your sadaqah, then it has to be via halal. So let's go on to mention a few masail, a few scenarios regarding this very important issue, and we'll end there. Charity from haram means. Firstly, your charity needs to be halal in of itself, as we said earlier. The risk needs to be halal in of itself. So for example, you hear the MIA are holding an Eid party, for example, for the kids. So you come, you want to bring some food. You come with alcohol and some pork chops. Got some food and drink for you guys. That's haram in of itself. It's rejected. Of course, no one from MIA is going to take it. And if they do, then I think we better question that person's aqidah. But no one's going to accept it anyway. But what about if you brought something which is halal? Cookies, some meat or some fruit and vegetables. It's halal in itself. But it was earned via haram means. And that's what we're going to discuss now. In particular, your sadaqah. Charity. We know giving something which is haram in itself is rejected. But what about? If that which you want to give is halal, and you want to give it in sadaqah, but the way you earned it, it's halal. Halal, but earned via haram. Give me an example. Drug dealing money, good. What else? Riba, good. Ghish, what's ghish?
Trading.
So you sell your car to someone, and he thinks it's top of the line, but little does he know, it's bottom of the line. There's all these, you know, faults in it and so forth. Then you deceive him, you don't tell him anything about the faults. That's actually haram. What you've earned now is not halal. So if you're selling something, you have to inform the person of its faults. You think, okay, how do I know what I should tell him? Well, think, what would you like to know if you were buying the same product? So you have to inform people of what you are selling. And also, you know, cheating as well. A lot of people, they take oaths. Wallahi, I got it for $5, for example. And they got it for $1. Or whatever it may be. Or $10. Or whatever it may be. They take oaths by Allah's names to try and sell their bada'ah, their products. So now, there's two things here that you can do with the sadaqah. You want to give sadaqah to draw closer to Allah. Whether it's zakah or optional sadaqah. But it's haram. Is it considered sadaqah? No. You can't draw closer to Allah via haram. Never. What about if this brother A, he earned drug money back in Jahiliyyah, and he still got a few mil from those deals back then? Because apparently it's a big bucks these days. He repents now. He goes, Alhamdulillah, I've repented. Allah Azza wa Jalla has guided me. Astaghfirullah wa natubu ilayh for what I've done. I want to get rid of this money. He can't go give it back to the drug dealer. He was just going to use it for more drugs. So what does he do? He wants to give away this money to draw closer to Allah. Can he? No. We said never. If you're using haram to draw closer to Allah, it's never considered as a good deed. So good, but hasanat.
You still get it, but you won't be rewarded.
But he doesn't want to do it for that reason. He wants to do it to khallus min al-ithm. What's that mean? To rid himself of the filth. He wants to free himself of it. Not as a good deed, but rather, تخلص من الإثم, to rid himself of this filth. In other words, to wipe away the sin. Then, it's accepted. In the sense of, his sin is removed, but he doesn't get hasanat. It's not considered sadaqah. See the difference? In other words, you can't use haram to gain hasanat, but if you want to get rid of it because you've repented, not to get closer to Allah, but you want to rid yourself, you want to free yourself from this money, then you can get rid of it by giving it away in sadaqah, but it's not considered sadaqah, because Allah only accepts that which is pure, but rather what will be considered as, you are wiping away the sin of that. For example, sometimes the bank gives you riba money. What do you do with it? You give it away. And the scholar said, what you do is you give it in sadaqah to the community. Not personal benefit. You don't give it to individuals. You have to give it to the community. So, for example, they're paving roads or streetlights or building a school. For example, you're giving it away as a communal benefit. Yes. But individual benefit? No. Otherwise, people are going to start earning riba and just giving it to their mates. Look, I'll give you my riba earnings this month, you give me yours this month, right? We'll strike a deal. So not individuals, no. So as we said, give it as a community. What about for a masjid? Not to build a masjid? No. But rather, the ulama said, if it's going to be given to a masjid, tell the sheikh or tell the people, look, this is riba money, thus they know where to use it. They'll put it, for example, to the toilet. They'll use it for toilet paper or cleaning the toilet. That's where riba belongs, really, in the toilet. So they'll use it for something like that, but not to build the masjid, you see. So as you can see, there's a few ahkam here. So in summary, if you've earned money in a haram way, what do you do with it? You give it away. Is it considered sadaqah? As a good deed? No. But rather, if you want to get rid of it, to rid yourself of this sin, it's not considered sadaqah, but inshallah ta'ala, it'll expiate you having that wealth in your position to begin with. So when you make dua, بإذن الله will be accepted. جزاكم الله خيراً for your attentive listening, my brothers. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow us to benefit from that which we learn and to bless us with implementation of that as well. Amen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. So there's a 15-minute break now. We'll resume after Aisha. If you have questions, I'll stay behind. تفضل. أبيد. Etiquettes of Jum'ah or etiquettes of Dua in Jum'ah? Okay. Basically, the etiquettes of Jum'ah in general is to remain silent. Some ulama, like a Shaykh al-Albani, said, do not even say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. SubhanAllah, naam. So he's of that opinion. And if a person wants to take that opinion, no problem. However, others said, if it's a dua, you can say ameen, but in a soft tone, soft tone. And as for dua, then when, for example, the imam is making the dua in the end, you can just say ameen, but you don't raise your hands. No, because the sahaba didn't raise their hands. Also, if it's between, when the, you know, bayn al-khutbatayn, between the two khutab, when the imam sits down, you can make dua there as well. But as we said, do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. Now, if a person wants to raise their hand, don't, what are you doing? Haram, right? Don't hear it. You should be concerned about your dua, let alone what other people are doing. Unfortunately, today, many people, they're so concerned about others, they forgot themselves. Make dua, but don't raise the hands. And the imam, if he wants to make the dua, he does this. So you notice sometimes the imam or the khatib, when he comes to dua, he's doing that. And that's the sunnah. The sunnah is to do this. Allahumma a'izz al-islam wal-muslimin. Allahumma a'izz al-islam wal-muslimin. Wa adhilla shirka wal-mushrikeen. Wa dammir a'da' ad-din. He's doing that. Yeah, but not this. Now, if he does this, then ayyuha al-imam, what are you doing, cuz? Put it down, bro. We just learned last week in Bizri's hadith class, not allowed. No. Of course, then it's going to create more problems. And as we know, correcting people's mistakes and forbidding the good, evil and enjoining the good has conditions. If you are going to forbid an evil and that's going to create more harm, what do you do? Then you're no longer obligated to change it. Yes, forbidding evil and enjoining good is fard. It's fard. However, don't fara'id, obligations in Islam, don't they sometimes, aren't those obligations lifted at times in the Sharia? Yes, like for example, a woman who wants to perform Hajj, she doesn't have a mahram. What does she do? Does she have to go? No. So yes, it's fard, but it's lifted until she has a mahram. So likewise, yes, enjoining good and forbidding evil, yes, it's fard. However, there are conditions. So there's a lot to consider. What about now, if you're not sure whether your da'wah is going to create more harm? What do? You do or you don't?
You don't.
You don't. You don't. And you speak to the people of knowledge and you ask them. If you want to take a break, you can. But if you want to stay, ahlan wa sahlan. 10 minutes to go. Yes, akhi. That's okay.
Mid-Shaban is like the concept of people have an understanding that the night and the day, it's a mustahab, and some people say that there are some blessings and your fate and risk and all those things are also guaranteed. So what's the correct belief about?
No. There are many authentic and inauthentic ahadith regarding Sha'ban. No doubt Sha'ban is a good month. There's a dua, you know, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa billighna Ramadan. That's actually weak. That's actually weak. If you want to make that dua but not attribute it to Rasulullah, no problem. But Sha'ban comes from this word Sha'ban comes from Shu'ba in Arabic, which means a branch, because a lot of good branches off from this month. And that's why Ramadan is the month after. So there's a lot of khair in this month. Rasulullah would fast a lot of its days. And some people attribute innovations to this month by saying the 15th, the middle, is when Allah descends and things like this. However, that's not authentic. And Allah descends every night. What's so special about the 15th? Allah descends every night, as we know the authentic hadith, where Allah descends and He asks, who is asking for my forgiveness, so I may forgive, etc. So if a person wants to do particular things, then they need evidence for. So fasting, a lot of Sha'ban is authentic, no problem. But other things, if you want to mention them, I don't know what other cultures do. Sometimes different cultures do different things. But just remember this, we need dalil. Islam QA has a very, very good answer to a question that you just asked. Go on islamqa.com, type in Sha'ban, and the Shaykh, mashallah, goes on to mention a lot of the weak ahadith regarding this month. And the authentic ahadith regarding this month. Very, very good answer. Now, although fasting is recommended in Sha'ban, it's not allowed to begin fasting from when? Halfway through Sha'ban. Some people, they want to start implementing the hadith of fasting throughout Sha'ban. And when we say fast throughout Sha'ban, it doesn't mean every day. But you can fast a lot of the days. But if you haven't fasted Sha'ban and you reach the 15th or the middle of the month, can you start fasting? No, You can't. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from that. Unless one of three conditions apply to you. When can you start fasting in the second half of Sha'ban? Ahsant. If you've got missed days of last Ramadan, you haven't made up, you can start. Good. What else? Good. Another or an oath that you've made. Wallahi, I'm going to do this and you didn't do it. You have to fulfill it and you fast, etc. too, as a kafara, atonement. Or, if you, Ahsant, if you had the habit of fasting before, like you have the habit of Mondays and Thursdays, even before Sha'ban, and you always continue, then you can continue doing that, no problem. If that's your habit. So if you've been fasting habitually, or an oath, or something that you have to fast to as a kafara, or making up days from last Ramadan, they're the only three conditions you're allowed to, if you meet them, you're allowed to fast in the second half of Ramadan, Sha'ban.